Numbers chapter 21. We'll reference this passage as well in our preaching time this morning. Numbers 21, reading verses 1 through 9. This is during the period where the children of Israel are wandering in the wilderness. Numbers 21, beginning in verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 9. You can follow along as I read this morning. Numbers 21, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says this: "The king of Arad, the Canaanite, who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Atharim. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, 'If you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities.' And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of that place was called Hormah. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way, and the people spoke out against God and against Moses. 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread.' So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." And this is God's word. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to a very familiar portion of Scripture, John chapter 3, this morning. John chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 15 in John chapter 3, and we'll spend most of our time here in this text this morning, John chapter 3. Beginning in verse number 1, John, the writer, says this: "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus answered and said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and we testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." This summer, we've been focusing our time together on being ambassadors for Christ. And if you have been with us, you know that a couple of weeks ago, we made a shift from speaking about the reasons and the motivations for us to represent Christ in this world and to share his gospel. And we made a shift from speaking about those reasons and motivations to talking about the practicals, how we actually go about in this world sharing the word of reconciliation of Christ. And so we've spent some time speaking of these practical ways. We've talked about our ability as Christians to be able to summarize and explain the message of the gospel, even in a short time, so that we know it. We've spoken about our prayers for the lost, prayers for laborers, prayers for the lost generally, prayers for individuals, and prayers for boldness as we tell others about Christ. And last week we looked in John chapter 1 and we saw a whole series of people doing the business of inviting people to meet Christ. And there's nothing that we can do that could be more important than to simply point people to the Lord Jesus and invite them to meet him and to know him and to know his message. Now, this week, we're going to focus a little bit, and in the next couple of weeks as well, on the Lord Jesus. And we're going to see how he, as the master teacher and as our Lord and master, how he himself went about sharing the gospel with individuals. And a lot of times we see Jesus and he's speaking in front of crowds. But we're going to see Jesus in John chapter 3 and then the next couple of weeks in John chapter 4 dealing with individuals and how he pointed them to his saving message. And we're going to learn some things from the Lord Jesus about how we ourselves can go out and share Christ with others. There are times in our lives as Christians, and if you are a Christian, this message is primarily for you. If you're not a Christian, the gospel will be proclaimed this morning. And I pray, even as we begin our time together, that the saving work of the Spirit will be working in your life. But sometimes as Christians, there are times when God gives us a wide open door to talk about the gospel of Jesus. I mean, it's so big you can drive a Mack truck through it wide, all right? Sometimes God just lays it out there for us. This is the time to share the good news of Christ. It's so easy. It's right there in front of us. Now, that doesn't happen every day, but if you're a faithful Christian and you're working on sharing the gospel, there are times in which it's just right there in front of you. This is what Jesus had with this man Nicodemus. He came to Jesus at night, according to verse 2 of our text. And he came to Jesus. Jesus didn't even have to go to him. He had heard Jesus teaching and preaching. He was curious about some of the things that Jesus had said. And so he came to Jesus at night, and the purpose of his visit was very clear. He's coming to talk to Jesus about who he was and what he was attempting to do. He wanted to know about Jesus' teaching and his miracles. In other words, here comes this man to Jesus, and he wants to talk about spiritual things. This is a wide open opportunity for our Lord to show Nicodemus what he really needed. It's not just Jesus this happens to. If you're a faithful Christian, sometimes this happens to us as we're being ambassadors for Christ. There are times in which people will give you a wide open opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus. I've shared this story before, but it's true and it illustrates it so well. I was working in college. It was a Friday night. I was working at a retail store, and with me was my manager and one other coworker in my department. And it was a slow night, and we had done most of our work, and we had had a lot of time to chit-chat and talk. And the conversation that we were having as we were kind of in between aspects of our work was drifting towards spiritual things. And we ended up having a few minutes where I got to answer some direct questions from them about the Bible. They knew I was a Christian. They knew I was studying to be a pastor. And so they had some very specific questions that they wanted to answer. And I got to answer them and talk about spiritual things. And there was a lot of things they just didn't understand about Christianity. It was just a wonderful interchange and a wonderful time. I enjoyed it. Well, the same three of us, we worked also Saturday morning as well. One of the two, was starting at 5 a.m. The other lady who was there talking with me on that Friday night, she was starting the next morning at 7, and I was scheduled to come in at 9. When I arrived, the store was packed. It was not slow like it was Friday night. It was very, very busy. And I knew it was going to be a busy day with lots of people asking questions about where stuff was and how to do things in the store that I was working in. So I prepared for that busy day. And I walked up into the store, and in our store where we were, when I worked, you had to go to your department, your specific department, to clock in to start your day. So I went to that department, and I swiped my badge and clocked in. And as I was coming up to do that, there was my manager and that same lady that was with me the night before, plus an additional coworker who were sitting at the desk. And you got a picture. This is a very busy day. There's lots of people, and they're sitting at the desk, and they're waiting, for me. And so I came up to that department desk, and I swiped my badge, I clocked in, And the lady that worked with me the night before, she turned to me and she said, "Dave, we've been waiting for you to come in." And I said, "Why is that?" And she said, "I want to know, what are we going to talk about today?" That was her question. What are we going to talk about today? They were so interested in the spiritual conversation that they had the night before that they literally were giving me that Mack truck wide open door opportunity to talk about spiritual things. What are we going to talk about today? Now, these were not lazy people. They were hardworking people. My manager was a very hardworking individual. And here they were on this busy day, and they wanted to talk about spiritual things. And so for the next several hours, as we were in between helping customers, we got to have a spiritual conversation about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are times in which literally people will come to us begging to know about what it is that what we have in hope in Christ Jesus. What do you do when you get opportunities like that? How can you prepare? Are you ready, if you're a Christian, to share the message of Christ with people who give you that opportunity? How do you respond? How should you respond? Well, what I want to do is to invite you to look at the Lord Jesus and how he responded to this individual, Nicodemus, who gave him that kind of opportunity to talk about the good news of what Christ himself was going to do. And I want you to see with me three stages that the Lord Jesus took Nicodemus through. Three stages that I think are helpful for us to think about how it is that we can share Christ, even with people who give us a wide open opportunity to do so. And so we're going to follow these stages through the text of Scripture here and see how Jesus interacted with Nicodemus and make some brief application for our lives, and our time will be done. So stage number one, and they're listed actually right in your bulletin under the title of this message. Stage number one is the hook. The hook. Nicodemus was a leader of the Jews. He was a Pharisee, which meant he was a conservative religious leader during the days of Jesus. And he came to Jesus at night, which either meant that Nicodemus wanted to catch Jesus without the crowds, or more likely that Nicodemus did not want to be caught speaking with Jesus, since already publicly, very soon, the Jewish leaders were going to despise Jesus. And in verse 2, we are told that Nicodemus offered a confession of sort about Jesus. He said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs," that is another word for miracles, "nobody can do these signs unless God is with him." Now please, I want you to note there in verse number 2 that there are a lot of truths in this statement. Jesus was sent from God. He did come from God. Furthermore, Nicodemus rightly understood that these miracles that Jesus did must indicate that God must be with him. However, I want you also to note that the confession that Nicodemus makes about the Lord Jesus is woefully inadequate. So there are many teachers who were sent from God for the people of Israel. John the Baptist was one of them. We met him last week. Moses, Elijah, and on the list could go. There were a lot of people that were sent from God, and God was with them as well. But you see, Jesus was not just a mere teacher. He was not just sent from God. He was God's appointed messenger. He was the Christ. He was the Messiah. He was the Son of the living God. And all the signs that he did were demonstrations of his divinely appointed status as God's Son sent to this earth. You see, what Nicodemus needed to see and know was more than just Jesus was a teacher, or that he was a good man, or that God was with him. What Nicodemus needed to see, and he does not see at the beginning of this text, he needed to see that Jesus was the one to be worshipped, the Son of the living God. He needed to see, as we learn in John chapter 1, that Jesus was full of grace and truth. He needed to see Jesus as his Lord. Now, furthermore, Nicodemus should have recognized who Jesus was. He should have known who Jesus was. John the Baptist had already prepared the way for the coming of the Lord. That was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He had pointed to Jesus in front of the crowds and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." But Nicodemus did not see or understand these things. So it was not just that Nicodemus was a little bit off about Jesus. He was woefully off. Yes, he came from God, but he didn't recognize why he came from God or what he was doing in this world. And here was a person who was a religious leader who should have known better. Now, Jesus could have heard Nicodemus say to him, well, I know you're a teacher and you're come from God because you do these miracles, and so God must be with you. He could have said to that, well, thank you, Nicodemus, for that compliment. Let me help you out a little bit about telling just a little bit about myself. But Jesus didn't do that. Instead, he skipped that and went right for the heart of Nicodemus. So here he is entering into a spiritual conversation. Nicodemus has started it. Nicodemus has given him the opportunity to speak. Here he is with this opportunity for a spiritual conversation. Jesus skipped the surface concerns that Nicodemus had and went right for his heart. Earlier in John 1, we are told that Jesus is a light shining in darkness. Well, it was dark out, and we're told that it was at night. And Jesus is going to shine forth the good light of the gospel of Christ into the darkness of Nicodemus's lost soul. And what he does is he uses a catchy lure to put Nicodemus on the hook. I was asked actually earlier this week if I was much of a fisherman. I'm not. I enjoy it, but I'm pretty clueless about fishing. I know how to put a worm on a hook. I know how to cast. I know I can do a hack job in cleaning most fish, but I'm not an expert fisherman. Some of you are. But here's something that every fisherman knows, or at least everyone should know. You need to have the right kind of bait, or you need to have the right kind of lure to catch a good fish. All right, you can't just throw the hook out there. You've got to have something that brings the fish in. Sometimes it's something that shines, sometimes it's something that smells, sometimes it's something that sparkles, and sometimes it's something that spins. But there are things that bring the fish in. In the same way, Jesus here in John 3 does something that grabs the attention of Nicodemus. And it really grabs his attention in such a way that it cuts wide open and to expose his heart and his soul. And Nicodemus is going to bite. So we see this in verse 3, that after Nicodemus makes this confession of sort about the Lord Jesus, Jesus responds this way, most assuredly, verse 3, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cuts right past what Nicodemus had said and goes with a powerful statement that piqued Nicodemus's interest. Nobody gets into the kingdom of God unless he is born again. I want you to notice just a couple of tidbits here about Jesus' statement here in verse number 3. First, when Jesus speaks about being born again, that word again can be translated as again or above. Jesus actually very carefully chooses a word that would be a little vague in Nicodemus' mind to catch his interest. Second, when Jesus speaks about seeing the kingdom of God, or in this case, not seeing the kingdom of God, this would have been shocking to Nicodemus. You see, he, like many Israelites, believed that they were going to see the kingdom of God simply because they were God's chosen people. I'm a son of Abraham, therefore I will be in the kingdom. And so when Jesus would speak about, oh, you're going to see the kingdom of God, he would have been all over that. If Jesus had said, you know, Nicodemus, you must be born an Israelite to see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus would have been excited about that truth. He would have understood it very well. But when Jesus cast that shiny lure in with a hook into the water into Nicodemus' soul, Nicodemus bit when Jesus said, you must be born again, or could literally be from above to see the kingdom of God. And you see Nicodemus' bite on this hook, his chomp, in verse number 4. How can a man be born when he is old? How can that happen? Now Nicodemus is really not driving the conversation. He's along for the ride. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He had absolutely no clue what Jesus was talking about. But by this point, it's clear he wants to know. He wants to find out more specifically about where Jesus will lead him. You know, there are lots of ways of doing this kind of thing when it comes to reaching people for Christ, by giving them something that cuts to their soul in a gentle way that allows you to share forth the gospel of Jesus. Here's one that I have done personally recently because it works for me and it works for my family situation. Either because they are with me or because it comes up in conversation, quite often people find out that Casey and I have 5 children. There are many people who see that as a blessing that we have five children. But I must tell you that there are a lot of people who are, I will say, they're clueless about what to say when they find out that we have five children. Or sometimes there's actually, this happens quite frequently, there are people who are downright either mean or crude in the things that they will say when they find out that we have five children. So these are things that I've actually had people say to me when they find out we have five children. Well, your life must be literal chaos. They'll also use another word that ends with LL to describe what my life must be like because I have five children. People will say to me, you have a miserable life, don't you? I've had people say to me, well, your hand must be full. That's true, and I don't mind that one. But this one bothers me a lot. Don't you know where they come from? Or what happened that you would want to do this? Is your wife actually in agreement with this? Here's one that I've heard people say. God said to be fruitful and multiply, but he didn't mean it was supposed to be done by one couple alone. Or there is such a thing as birth control, you know. Now, I wish I could say that those things were actually said sparingly, but those happen, I would say, at least once a month that people will say things like that. And actually, there are a number of things that I could say that are much more crude and even downright mean that I just will not say in a public fashion. Now, some people are trying to be funny, and some people are just plain shocked that we would have this many kids, because in this day and age, that's increasingly rare. Now, to be honest, when people say stuff like that, there's a part of me that gets very angry. And still, when people say those kind of things, I still do. There's part of me that angers, like, which one of my kids would you want me to get rid of? Or, what are you to tell me about how to run my life? But for the longest time, I simply smiled and responded with something like, well, we love them and they make us happy. But recently, actually in preparation for the summer series, I was thinking in my own life, what are additional ways in which I can use conversations points as starters to bring people for the opportunity to share Christ? And what's a way that I can put a shiny lure into the water of their soul so that they might latch on to the hook? And so a few weeks ago, I had this opportunity. I was in a place of business in North Branch, and the subject came up that I had five kids, and the person I was talking to was the owner of the business. I've talked to him before, and he made a comment that when he heard he had five kids, he said, this was rather crude, and he was kind of serious. He said, there are things that you can buy in Walmart to stop that. Have you heard of them? Ouch. Thank you for that, And at that point, in my soul, I'm a little bit angry, I'm a little bit irritated. But I looked at him with a smile on my face, and I said, yes, I have heard of them. But you know what else I have heard of? I've heard of, in the Bible, that God says that children are a blessing from the Lord. Did you know that? Did you know that children are a blessing from God? I think that being blessed by God is important. Are you blessed by God? Now, at that point, his mouth dropped wide open. He did not know how to respond to that, except to say, I guess I would want to be blessed by God. Did you know the greatest blessing that you can find from God is through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross for your sins? Now, at that point, we didn't get to go any further in the conversation. I could tell he was a little put off, and also he got interrupted by other customers. But right there, you took a conversation that could have gone south real fast. And I planned ahead of time the kinds of things I was going to say when somebody said that to me. And it was an opportunity to share Christ. In many ways, that's what Nicodemus is doing here. Last Sunday night, we were talking about sharing the gospel, and one of our members said that she has a strategy that she uses called using the word of the day. And she picks a word to learn and use for the day and ties it into something spiritual. And so when somebody asks her how her day is going or what's new, she will tell her or him the word of the day and tie it into something spiritual. And she has found that she's been able to talk about God and spiritual things that way. So back when I had that group of coworkers around me, and one of them said to me, Dave, what should we talk about today? At that time, the movie The Passion of the Christ had just been released. And I said to them, have you seen the movie The Passion? And one of them said yes, one of them said they were planning to, the other person said no. And the one of them said to me, they all knew that I was a Christian, well, you've seen it, right? And I said, no, I haven't seen it. When I said that to them, you would have thought that I had denied the entire Bible. They thought for sure that because I was a Christian, that I would have to see this Christian movie. I said, no, I haven't seen it. Why haven't you seen it? And I was hoping for that question. I planned it. I wanted to use this. And they said, why haven't you seen it? And I said to them, well, you know, I've read the scriptures. I know that Jesus died, and I know why he died. Do you know why Jesus died? For the next 2 hours, that was our conversation point. Why did Jesus have to die? 2 hours to talk to people about the gospel of Christ. Threw a little hook in the water with a little lure, and I had 3 bites just that quick. See, around us there are opportunities if we would look for them and take them. They were hooked. Nicodemus was hooked. You can find ways to do it. I want to encourage you, as a Christian, to think about ways in which you can put that spinner on your line to bring people in. Now, some people will say something like this. They'll say, well, we don't need to do that. God is going to save whom he is going to save. That sounds like manipulation, what you're doing, David. Well, it's true. I believe that God will save who he will save and who he has willed to save. But God also has willed means to accomplish his will. When we talk about means, we're talking about the things that God uses to make his will accomplished or happen. And one of the things that God uses to bring about his will is the affections of people's heart. And sometimes how we say things is actually the thing that God could use to open up a heart for the saving message of Christ. Look for the opportunities. They are around you. And I would encourage you as a Christian to think about ways, just like I did about, you know, this goofy thing, 5 kids. Think about ways in which you can turn anything that comes into your life as an opportunity to put that bait on the line so someone might come in to hear the message of the gospel. So this brings us to stage 2. In stage 1, Jesus lured in Nicodemus to the hook. In stage 2, we have the took, or we have the take. We have the took. Here's where Jesus takes Nicodemus in a place that he didn't expect to go. This is where Jesus sets the hook and begins to reel in the catch. He brings Nicodemus to the point where he must see and know what Jesus is talking about. So we see in verse 4 that Nicodemus is completely confused about what Jesus said. How can a man be born when he's old, born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? At this point, Jesus is going to use some scripture truth to reel Nicodemus in. We are told in the book of Romans that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And it is true that when the word of Christ goes forward, there are people who will be drawn to faith. And Nicodemus, who was eager to hear what Jesus has said, is going to understand from the scripture what Jesus is getting at. So Jesus said in verse 5, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, the standard way in which many people interpret this passage is by saying that Jesus said to Nicodemus that you need to be born physically, which is represented by water, and spiritually, which is represented by the Spirit. However, I actually think that misses what Jesus is saying here. I noted earlier that that word for again that Jesus uses, you must be born again. In the original language which John wrote, that could either mean again or above. So Jesus could be saying, you must be born again, or he could be saying, you must be born from above. Same word in Greek. It's translated that way in the New Testament in different ways. Now, I don't have time to do a full explanation of what I'm about to share. If you come back tonight, I'll do a deeper connection between Ezekiel 36 and 37 and John chapter 3. But Jesus is more than likely here referencing Ezekiel 36 verses 25 and following. Remember that Jesus is putting forth a very specific problem for Nicodemus. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again or born from above. Could be translated either way. And later he's going to say, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless one is born of water and the Spirit. And he also tells us later in this passage to Nicodemus that Nicodemus should have understood what Jesus was talking about, which means that whatever Jesus shared to Nicodemus, Nicodemus as a teacher of Israel, as someone who was a teacher of the Old Testament, he should have known what it is that Jesus is referring to when he speaks about being born again. Now, Ezekiel, in his prophecy in Ezekiel 36, you can either turn there, or I've actually printed these words in your bulletin as well. Ezekiel says in his prophecy that God would do something very specific to the people of Israel. And the people of Israel knew that they were going to receive a kingdom. In Jesus' mind, in Nicodemus' mind, and in John's mind, this was a literal physical kingdom that was to come. Ezekiel 36 and 37 is all about the promise of that kingdom. God said that he would bring out the people of Israel from their land and put them in a new place where he would swear a new covenant with them, and they would be his people. And God would do this as a work of grace in their heart for his own namesake. And Ezekiel is speaking about this coming kingdom of God in his prophecy that God would do something. Listen to what he says. This is what Ezekiel says God would do. Then I, that's God speaking, verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all filthiness and from all your idols. And then he goes on to describe the change of heart that God would give his people. And Ezekiel adds this in verse 27. He says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Now again, if you come back tonight and this evening, we'll explore this a little bit more. But listen to what Ezekiel references there. He talks about water being sprinkled on someone. And I got to tell you, the only way that I know how water is sprinkled on someone is from above. Comes from above. And he talks about the Spirit being put within them so that they would be cleansed from their sins and to lead a new and righteous life. What Ezekiel prophesies from the mouth of God is, you are not going to get into the kingdom of God, O Israel, unless God does something to you. And he uses it by way of metaphor to speak about, what God needs to do to you. He needs to cleanse you from your sins, and he needs to put your spirit, God's spirit, within that person. So back to Jesus in John 3. Jesus echoes what Ezekiel prophesied many years ago. You will not see the kingdom unless one is born from water and the Spirit. Nicodemus was a teacher of Israel. As Jesus identifies in verse 11, he should have known this right away. Jesus wasn't talking about being born physically again. He was talking about being born from above. And here's what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you think you're important. You're a teacher of Israel. You think you know something about me, but you don't even know the starting point, Nicodemus. You need to know that your heart needs to be changed. And only God can do that changing. Nicodemus, who was a teacher of Israel, would have known Ezekiel. And he should have known what Jesus was speaking of here. Now, and by the way, just as an aside, this is so true of our salvation. Our salvation cannot come from us. It must come from God. Salvation in Christ is not a product of our design, our plan, or of our skills. From beginning to end, it is of God. He plans salvation, he draws people to salvation through the Spirit, and he will complete our salvation for when we are delivered from sin one day. Beginning to end, it is of God. If you are here today, and you think that you are the one who can take care of your failures before God, you cannot see the kingdom of God. If you are here today and you think that you have no need of a new heart, you have no need of change from your sins, you will not see the kingdom of God either. This is where Jesus sets the hook. He has the took, as we say it here. This is where Jesus has set the hook and is reeling in the fish. He's exposing Nicodemus's heart. And in that heart, there was not a person who was crying out for Jesus and his salvation. The heart of Nicodemus was unaware of his lostness. He thought he was fine as a son of Abraham, as a son of Israel, that would get him into the kingdom of heaven. But it was not enough. He needed something much more. I worked with a woman once who came in crying one day. This is before I came here to Sunrise. Her children were being taken away by social services. She had picked up her 3-year-old daughter and stopped by at a bar on the way home from after picking up her daughter. She went in to say hi to someone very quickly after work, and she ended up taking a drink and then another drink and another. And after over an hour, while her daughter was still outside in the car, she came back out drunk and began to drive that daughter home. Fortunately, somebody actually had seen this little girl in this car all alone and had called the police, and they came and they caught this woman, caught her drunk. And as a result, social services came in rightly and took that child away. It was a horrific crime. I was talking to that same woman a few months later, and we got into a conversation regarding spiritual things. And as we got talking, she asked me a very direct question. We were working together, and she said, "Do you think that I'm going to die and go to hell if I do not become a Christian like you?" I'd never talked to her about hell, not in that way anyways, and I'd never been that direct with her before, but that was her direct question to me. Wide open for an opportunity for the gospel. And it was a loaded question, and that's a difficult question to answer to anybody. So I said to her, I said, "You know, I believe that anybody, it doesn't matter whether it's you or anybody else, who does not repent of their sins and trust Jesus will suffer eternal punishment if they do not trust Christ for the forgiveness of their sins." That didn't sit well with her, but our conversation continued. In fact, she continued it. A little later into it, after I began to explain to her that the Bible tells us that our sins deserve punishment from God and God's judgment, I heard from her a line that I've heard many times before. She said, "I really don't think I'm that bad of a person. I really don't think I'm that bad of a person." Now, this is a woman that I'd worked with for a long time. I knew her. She knew me. I knew that she knew that I was someone who cared very much for her, that I was not seeking to hurt her in any ways. And I said some words that were very painful for me to say, but they were the kinds of things that were going to reel her in for opportunity to confront the gospel, because this is what she needed to hear. She needed to hear that she was a really awful person and that she needed Christ, just like all of us are awful people, and we need Christ. And so I said to her, "I'm not trying to hurt you in any way, but you just said to me, you don't think you're that bad of a person." I said, "Social services thought you were a bad enough person that they couldn't even keep you, they didn't even trust you to keep your own daughter." And I said, "Now, I'm not saying that to hurt you in any way, and you know that because I love you and I care about you, and I'm only going to tell you the truth, that all of us are sinners, and all of us need Jesus Christ as our Savior, me and you. See, God is going to judge us for our sin." At that point, our conversation got interrupted. We were able to revisit it a little bit later in the day. She did not trust Christ that day, but it was an honest conversation with her. She knew me, I knew her, and I remember what she said a little bit later in the day. She said, "Wow, David," as we revisited that statement that I made, "I never had thought about, and I never realized just what I really am before God." Again, she did not come to Christ that day. I was able to share with her how God could forgive her of her sins, even if a world could not around her. I pray even for her today. As far as I know, she has not trusted Christ, but she does know the gospel to this day. Friends, when it comes to the gospel, after someone has had their ears opened a little bit, what we need to do is what Jesus did with Nicodemus. We expose people to the light and the glorious gospel of Christ. And sometimes it means we show them just how lost they are. Nicodemus didn't think he was lost. He was happy to be a teacher of Israel. He was happy to talk to Jesus about being sent from God. But he didn't know Jesus and did not know his own sin. So Nicodemus was shown that by the Lord. When it comes to people, as we have the opportunity to share the gospel, when it comes to people and sharing the gospel of Christ, we must get to the point in which we point people to their sin and how much they need a Savior. And this leads us to stage number 3, and our time is almost done. First is the hook. We bring someone to the point where they're willing to hear the gospel. Secondly, the hook. We set the hook by exposing their hearts through the word. And third is the look. The look is where we tell them to look to Jesus as the one who can forgive them of their sins. Now, Nicodemus is both slightly confused and devastated. And so he says to Jesus, "How can these things be?" He's not so much asking, "What do you mean?" He's asking, "How can a person be born of water and the Spirit? How can this actually happen? How can this come to pass?" Jesus presses home the lostness of Nicodemus in verses 10 through 13. He pointed out that he has not received the testimony of the Lord Jesus. He had not recognized him as a teacher, but not as the one whom God had sent down from heaven to be the Savior of his soul. And then Jesus in verses 14 and 15 gets to the heart of Nicodemus's problem. He must look to Jesus, not just as a good teacher, but as Jesus, the one to be the Savior of his soul. This is how a person gets a clean heart. This is how a person gets born of the Spirit. They're born of water and the Spirit through Jesus and what he has done. And Jesus gives to us what might be an obscure reference in verse 14 to teach this to Nicodemus. But Nicodemus knew the Old Testament well, and I am sure that he understood what Jesus had said. As a Pharisee, it's likely he would have memorized the first five books of the Old Testament, including the book of Numbers, where this reference comes from. He would have known exactly what Jesus was speaking of. Jesus speaks about a serpent who was lifted up in the wilderness, and we read about that earlier in our scripture reading time. In Numbers 21, the people of Israel were complaining to God. And the text says, as we read earlier, they spoke out against God and Moses. On a long journey, they were discouraged and they began to sin. And they complained in essence and said, "God has left us here to die," which of course was not true, because if you just read at the beginning of Numbers 21, he had just delivered them from a king who was trying to destroy them. So it wasn't true. They were not believing God, they were not trusting God. And God sent a judgment against these people into the camp, as we read earlier. The text describes this judgment as fiery serpents. These snakes came and bit people, and when they were bit, they died. And the Bible records that the people began to call out to Moses. And listen to what they say. They said, back there in Numbers 21, they said, "We have sinned." It's very important to understand this text. We have sinned. They came to the realization that they were sinners, that they had done wrong by God and by God's messenger, Moses. They had spoke out against God, so they begged God and Moses for a solution. This is their way of saying, like Nicodemus did, "How can these things be? What can we do about this? How can this happen?" We have sinned. This, by the way, is what repentance from sin looks like. It is where we admit before God that we are sinners and we have no hope of deliverance for ourselves. So God said to Moses, "I will do something about this." Remember, salvation from beginning to end is from God. So God said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, make it out of bronze and set it on a pole. Lift it up in the middle of the camp and tell the people that if they are bit by one of those snakes, if they would look at that snake, they would be healed. You look, and you will be healed." This required no effort. This was not some sort of grand work. It was simply an opportunity to believe what God had said. "This is my deliverance and salvation set high among you. Look at that and be saved. Just trust. Just believe." And they did. And they were delivered. They were saved. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, just like those people who looked up at that bronze serpent set high on a pole in the midst of the camp, Jesus says that I, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, is going to be lifted up. And Jesus would be lifted up. He would be lifted up on a cross. He'd be lifted up to take the judgment of God so that all those who had sinned, and they have known their sin, we have sinned, I have sinned, if they would look to Jesus and him alone, they would find deliverance from their sin. And such people, according to John 3:15, will not perish, but will have eternal life. And John 3:16, you of course have that beautiful summary of what Jesus has just taught. of the great message of deliverance from eternal death and deliverance unto eternal life through Jesus Christ alone. We can have eternal life, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's only through Jesus and him alone. Jesus said to Nicodemus, look, here's where I've taken you. You came to me from the point where you just thought, let's have a chat about who I am. Nicodemus, you have no clue who I am. You don't even know, have a clue about who you are, that you're a sinner before God. You have sinned, Nicodemus, but come to Christ, come to me, and you can find deliverance from your sin. This, by the way, can be true for anyone here in this room who does not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. But for those of us who do know him, this is where pointing people to Jesus is what we are called to do as an ambassador for Christ. We want people to be reconciled to God, and we do that through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. This is our end goal. You see, it's easy to forget that last part if you're going to be an ambassador for Christ. We might see surface issues in people's lives, and they're serious. Drugs, divorce, bitterness, violence, sorrows, and so on. Those are only symptoms of the real problem. They're only the manifestations of what's really going on inside the heart. The real need they have is to have their soul healed through Christ and Christ alone. So when the time comes and that wide open door is given to you, and they do come, not every day, but they do come now and then. When that wide open door is given to us, don't dance around the issues on the outside. Get to the real heart of the gospel. Point people to Christ and say, look, you need to be saved through him and him alone. It takes boldness. It takes courage. But the Spirit moves and God answers prayer. A few years ago, I was actually sitting down with a man. And we were having a conversation. We had just finished up actually a service here at the church. We're having a conversation afterwards. He wanted to talk to me about what I had said. Of all things, he was here on a night for vacation Bible school. His son was here. He's a grown man. And he had questions about what I said to little kids about the gospel. He's an intelligent fellow. And he came to me and he said, can I talk to you about some things that you have been speaking about? I said, sure. So we went back to that time, that was the library over there. It's now my cluttered office, but it was a library back there, and we sat down and we began to talk. And I was exhausted, truthfully. I had just got done teaching kids that had a long day with some hospital visits and stuff that day, and here comes this guy out of the blue, I don't know him, and he essentially wanted to ask me, how do I become saved like you talked about to those kids? And so I walked him through the gospel, and truthfully, I did a terrible job. I stumbled over my words. I was really unclear. My mind was cloudy. I was really tired. I was having a hard time focusing. I did an awful job. But at the end of it, I invited him to trust Christ. And I said, hey, you know what the Bible says is that we call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And he looked at me, and after I'd done a hack job of presenting Christ, really a bad job, I thought, he looked at me and said, well, I'm calling out right now because I'm in big trouble if I don't. And the Spirit moved, and he was saved. Sometimes the wide open opportunities come, and all you got to do is just put forth a little of the word, and the Spirit does the rest. He takes our feeble words and brings people to saving faith in Christ. This is our opportunity. This is our responsibility as ambassadors for Christ. I hope that you will take the opportunity, set the hook, and point people to the Lord. Father in heaven, use these words to glorify your name. From these stammering lips, I pray that people would be brought forth to the realization of their need of Christ if they know not Christ. And for the rest of us, help us to be encouraged as we faithfully attempt to share the message of Christ and his redeeming work on the cross for our sins. Be with us now as we close our service and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.